together this morning. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to see what we can learn. Each of these passages we've been going through the book of Luke have been profound. Your word in general is profound. And it's a great privilege to be able to open up this morning and hear from you. I pray, Father, you'll just remove from our mind any distractions. I pray, Father, you'll help us just to focus on the text that we have in front of us. And Lord, help us not just to learn something new this morning, but help us to be able to apply some truths from this passage that indeed not only would we know more truth today, but we would also practice more truth. So we pray you'll do a mighty and a deep work in our lives. We pray your Holy Spirit would give us the understanding and the power to have our lives be transformed into Christ likeness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Jesus Heals. Jesus Heals. Now, those two words bring great hope to us. Because when we think that Jesus has the power to heal us in many different ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that's an exciting thought. But those two words also can yield great misunderstanding too. You say, well, how so, Dan? Well, some people teach really that when it comes to like healing, Jesus is healing, it's sort of like that's kind of an end-all. Come to Jesus and he can heal and take care of your problems and your issues and he'll get you better. But consider this with me this morning. You can be healed physically, but you're still going to die, right? Unless the Lord comes, there's an end to life on this earth. So physical healing itself is not an end-all. So we have to be careful about how we look at that. The other thing is this. We can never say that healing isn't important. Tell that to someone who's been suffering with a lifelong physical condition that's limited them or put them in great pain. You won't hear them say that healing isn't a welcome thought. When we think of the ultimate healing in heaven, that's a great, great hope and joy that all of us can look forward to. But I think especially for those who've maybe had to struggle with some things physically that maybe the rest of us haven't. But we also know from the book of James chapter 5, we're told that if someone is ill or sick, call for the elders to pray for them. There certainly is a allowance in Scripture and a welcoming in Scripture for us to seek the Lord for healing, even in the cases of physical sickness and illness. But this morning, what we're going to do when we talk about Jesus healing, we want to address three questions that relate to this title, Jesus Heals. We're going to go through three questions together, and I'd like to give you five applications that we might think about how these lessons or how this text can really apply to our own life. So let's start out with the first question this morning when we talk about Jesus healing. The first question is this. What does Jesus heal? What does Jesus heal? There are three things we want to mention. The first thing is that Jesus brings about, Jesus heals physical illness. In the cases of the account that we have read before us earlier today, leprosy was the case that one man had. Leprosy is something we don't talk about necessarily a whole lot in our country. It's a disease that affects the skin and the nerves. We found out in doing some research on it this past week that it can actually take years between the time you're exposed to the bacteria till the time it develops. It can start out as a small place on your eyes or on your skin, on a fingertip or something. But it can become very, very profound, as is the case of the count that we have before us today. So physical illness, and then of course lameness or paralytic was the other case that is talked about in this account. So Jesus brings about healing to physical illness, but he also brought about healing in the area of social illness or like isolation. Let me explain what I mean by that. We're not really aware of this in our day in our country. It's not practiced with us, but in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, it tells us what the leper to the Jewish people and throughout the Old Testament was to do. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. See, a leper in that day had much more than a physical illness that could be very debilitating, but it could also lead to social isolation. you would be have to live away from your wife and away from your children, outside the city area, in your leper colony. It would be a very lonely existence, except for those who may be experiencing leprosy along with you. Very, very tough situation. It's interesting that in some of the historical reading, the rabbi's treatment of lepers could be really quite cruel. Understand that to the rabbis, they believed that if the closest you should get to a leper was 6 feet, and if the wind was blowing, you know, in the direction through them to you, 100 feet would be too close. And so they lived with that. And there were even accounts of rabbis who would encourage people to throw stones at lepers who were walking through the city streets. Very sad thing. Later on, it was allowed that lepers could go into the synagogues. But what they would have to do is they would have to go into a compartment that was totally isolated from everyone else. They would go in before anyone else got there, and then they would have to wait till everyone left to leave because they didn't want to expose people. So these were an isolated people. Not only was this a very difficult physical illness, but it had great social implications as well. These people were alone. They lived in isolation. And Jesus came to heal this as well, a social illness or the isolation this man experienced. And thirdly, and most significant of all, he healed spiritual illness. That was, he forgave sin. And so these are the ways in which Jesus healed. He heals physical illness, social illness, which is isolation, and spiritual illness. Well, here's the second question. How does Jesus heal? How does Jesus heal? And what I'd like to do this morning is just have you consider with me in this account, there are two different accounts. One of the man who was the leper, and the other of the paralytic man. And we're going to see how Jesus healed in each of these cases. We're going to kind of walk through these stories, and we're going to see how Jesus interacted with them, what his concerns were, the length that he went to demonstrate his love for these people, and what we can learn from it. So let's consider, first of all, the case of the leper. The case of the leper. We see this in verses 12 through 16. As we go through this account, we see that Jesus is in one of the cities. One thing to take note of is this leper approaches Jesus. Remember, this leper was not to be in the city, but somehow he had decided to go into the city anyway because he wanted to be healed. So he's going against what the ordinances were to go into the city to be healed. Just keep that in mind. And then when we talk about the different classifications of leprosy, this man definitely had what was called lepromatous, which was a severe form of leprosy. We're told that he was covered with leprosy. One commentator said that to give us some context in our day, if we were told that a person was full of cancer, it would convey to us the idea this person's in serious shape and they may not have much longer to live. Well, in this case, this man is full of leprosy. It was a severe kind, and it would tend to be more contagious. And certainly he would be perhaps disfigured to some extent. And so this was a dire situation, a very tough situation. And we're told that he came into the city. He approaches Jesus. Notice none of the leaders are around. They wouldn't get close to this leprous man, or if they did, they would be giving him a hard time. And you notice he falls on his face before Jesus. And look at his attitude at the end of verse 12 where he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a healthy faith attitude. A healthy faith attitude. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no doubt this man had that Jesus could heal him. He knew it. But the question was Jesus willing to? Would he do it? Tremendous attitude that he demonstrates to us. You know, there's another portion of the scripture, too, that I want us to consider this morning. Luke 22:42 says this. Here we go. Luke 22:42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. We remember the scene. He encourages his disciples to pray. Of course, they're sleeping. But Jesus says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. This attitude we see in our Lord Jesus. He recognized, obviously he didn't desire personally to die physically, but we know he chose to. He came to die for us to take away our sin. This is the same attitude that's demonstrated by Jesus. If you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. that willingness to do God's will. He knew, this man knew that Jesus could heal him, but the question was that what he wanted? What a great faith attitude this is, to recognize that God has all power to heal, but is it his will? Well, notice in verse 13 what happens. The first part of verse 13 says, and he, speaking of Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him. Let's stop right there. He touched him. There are dangers with this from a human perspective. Jesus risked being contaminated by this leprosy so that he could get it. That was one danger. Another danger was the spiritual thing. If he became infected with it, he too became unclean in the Jewish law. And what's more, he faced being isolated if he caught this disease, to be put outside the camp. But that didn't stop Jesus because, listen, it wasn't a matter of Jesus being contaminated by this man. This man is being healed by Jesus. He touched him, and notice what he says after them, this, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus touches him, and I don't think we can even imagine how important it was to this man that Jesus would touch him. These guys were, as a leper, he was a man who people would say, away from me, I don't want to be close to you. And yet the Savior touches this man who's full of leprosy. What an act of compassion. I am willing, he says, be clean. And then notice he was cleansed immediately. And then he tells the man in verse 14, tell no one. But we know from the gospel account in Mark, there are a few verses from there that I want us to read together this morning that show this man didn't keep the assignment that Jesus gave him. Mark chapter 1, verses 43 through 45 says, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said unto him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it and freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus appealed to this man to not tell. And what happened when this man told? We're told the news of him spread to such an extent that he could no longer publicly enter a city. But people instead had to go at him to unpopulated areas too. You know, even in this case, usually when we talk about Jesus, we want to spread the news, right? You want to do that. That's what we should be doing. And today, we don't have such a prohibition from the Lord about speaking of him to other people. But in this particular man's case, Jesus asked that he not tell, and he did. And we see that it complicated Jesus' ministry, and it complicated lives for people who had to come out for him. But we see from Mark how this man didn't take what he said. But Jesus said to him, as we continue on, he wasn't to tell, but he was to show yourself to the priest and to make an offering for his cleansing. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 14. It's on page 84 of the Old Testament, if you have the Bibles on the rack in front of you there. Leviticus chapter 14, and we're not going to read through this passage, but I want to set the stage by just letting you know kind of what this man was being asked to do. In Leviticus 14, we're told what the law of cleansing was for leper. And Jesus is referring this man to this passage, and he's saying, you need to go to the priest and allow them to declare you clean because you are. You're healed. And I'm just going to read the first few verses. It actually goes through 32 verses of this chapter talking about the process of declaring a leper cleansed. We're not going to read all of it, but I'd like to read a few verses. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood, and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. And it goes on to give the process on and on. 32 verses of what a leper was to go through to show himself clean. And notice what it was to do. He was to do that, we're told, so that he might give a testimony to them. Jesus was bringing this, he's wanting this man to focus on going to the priests. Allow them to see how he has been cleansed. Allow them to see how Jesus has healed him. It's interesting that we're not told what he did concerning the priest, but we definitely know from the book of Mark, he went out to talk to and spread the word amongst many others. How far that went in the process is not revealed to us in Scripture, but it's interesting that Jesus wanted the priest to know who healed this man, which was himself. And he says it's a testimony to them. And then we notice in verse 15 that the news spread and large crowds came to hear him and to be healed. Jesus' ministry is just mushrooming, it's exploding. And people are coming to be healed by him and to hear him. And let it not escape our attention what is said between these two healing accounts, where it says in verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. You know, more often in Luke than any of the other Gospels, it highlights the prayer life of Jesus. And again, as we go through this book, we'll see places where Jesus is praying. And let that not escape our attention. We need to learn from his example as well to pray and to spend much time in prayer. Why? If Jesus was God, why would he pray to the Father? Why would he take that time? I'd like to just suggest several things. I believe he obviously craved the fellowship with the Father. Secondly, he was showing his dependence upon the Father as well. And thirdly, I think Jesus demonstrates to us that we need to go to the Father in success as well as in difficult times we have. You know, sometimes we can be tempted to go to the Lord in prayer when we're going through hard times or difficult times. But Jesus shows us that he prayed even when things were going well from a human perspective. He was continually in prayer. As the verse says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What a great example our Lord Jesus sets. Well, that's how Jesus healed in the case of the leper. But how does he heal in the case of the paralytic? In verses 17 through 26, it lays it out for us. We're told that in verse 17, he was teaching one day, and he had the Pharisees and the teachers of law that were sitting there with him. And they came from all around, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And these guys weren't bringing gifts to him. I think that as we go on, we see that these guys weren't there because they were loving him necessarily at all. But they were seeking to find some things wrong with him. They thought they had a responsibility to protect the Jewish people from this man if he was leading them astray. I think as we go throughout this book, we'll see that they're very skeptical of him, very critical of him. But they're from all around. The news about him is spreading. And as that's going on, the leaders from the different areas are trying to come in to find out about this Jesus, to see what they can catch him in, to find, see what error they can find in him. And they're gathering around him. We see that's going on. And we're told there that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And maybe when you read that, you say, well, does that mean that Jesus didn't have the power to heal at times? No, listen. I believe to understand this, we need to understand Jesus always had the power to heal. He was God. But there were times when people's unbelief could limit the things that he would perform for them. To cite you an example, look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Speaking of Jesus being in his hometown of Nazareth. And in Matthew 13:58, we're told, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Because of the unbelief of the people, Jesus did not do many miracles. And I think when we're talking about because he had the power of the Lord was present to heal, I think it could certainly be referring to that here there wasn't just a total disregard or not faith present in the people who Jesus was ministering to. We go on to verse 18, we see this, that the paralyzed man was on his bed and he had friends with him. And there was no way to Jesus except go up on the roof. When we look at verse 19, it tells us this. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Now, get a picture of this. Those who were students of history of that day said that probably what was happening was they had to first remove a layer of dirt, and they had to remove a layer of mortar. And notice as they're getting that out of the way, probably some of that stuff is falling down through the roof structure and maybe under the people underneath. People inside the house could hear this what's going on and see the dirt and the mortar chips falling down a little bit. And then after that, they would have a layer of brushwood that would be removed. And after that, a layer of smaller sticks that would be there. And then there would be beams that were 3 feet apart that would be wide enough to let this bed down there. that was now open to allow this bed to be lowered. And it was lowered right in front of Jesus. And when they lowered him right in front of Jesus, what do you suppose he said? Do you suppose he said, "Hey guys, what can I do for you?" No, that wasn't what he said. Notice what he said when you take a look at verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Listen, they came and brought this man because he was paralyzed. He was lame. He couldn't move. They wanted to see him restored with health. And Jesus goes directly to the sin issue and he says, "My friend, your sins are forgiven." That was of the greatest concern to our Savior. Now the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 21, they make this statement. "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive but God alone?" Now listen, if Jesus were not God, they would be exactly right in what they're saying. Because who can forgive sin but God alone? Great question. But the problem was they did not recognize who he was. And then we look at verse 22, and we see Jesus' omniscience. That is, that he knew all. Because they're reasoning amongst themselves about what's going on. And Jesus says, calls him on. He says, "Why are you reasoning about me?" And he's, in verse 23, he says, "What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or get up and walk?" Now, when we think about that from a human perspective, they're both impossible for us. We can't forgive sin, and we certainly can't make lame or paralyzed people get up and walk. So from a human perspective, both of those were impossible. But which is easier to say? That was Jesus' question. Which is easier to say? If you say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven," how can you tell if they're forgiven or not? That's a tough thing to tell, isn't it? From an outward appearance, we can't tell that. But these people could certainly see if Jesus healed this lame man so he could get up and walk, they could certainly see that that was true. And that's the question he poses them. And so what we're told is that Jesus did this. He says, "So that you will know," in verse 24, "that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, get up, pick up your stretcher, go home." And we're told in verse 25 that immediately he got up, he picked up his bed, he went home, and he was glorifying God. Jesus showed them externally, "Listen, I have the power to heal. I am God who gives this man healing. I also have the authority to forgive sin." This is his implied message to them. And we're told that this man went away rejoicing. Oh, that we too will rejoice when Jesus performs healing in our life, whether it's a physical healing, whether he heals us emotionally over something, or spiritually, may we rejoice in the same way. Found some verses from Psalms this morning that I wanted us to read just so that we can understand how important it is for us when we experience those moments of healing in our life that we are praising God for it and we rejoice over it. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 23, it says this, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." And then going to Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And then going to Psalm 107, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." These verses just to remind us, my friends, that when Jesus brings about healing in our life, we need to praise him for it and thank him for it. Give him credit for what he has done in our lives. May that be who we are. Verse 26 tells us that these people who saw this, who witnessed this, were astonished. They were glorifying God. They were filled with fear. They had tremendous respect for him. And they also, we're told, they'd seen remarkable things. And yet, there remained hard hearts. These religious leaders especially who had seen this, they would be challenging Jesus in the future. So how does Jesus heal? Well, we've seen it. We've seen how he healed with the leprous man and with the paralytic man. Here's a third question. Why does Jesus heal? Why does Jesus heal? He heals to reveal who He is so that we might believe in Jesus and have life in His name. Why does Jesus heal? To reveal who He is so that we might believe in Jesus and have life in His name. Listen, two verses I want to point to in this passage, and then I want to look at a couple of verses in John. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14, in the first account with the leprous man. He ordered this man to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Jesus wanted this man to take the account of his cleansing to the priest so they could see how Jesus had healed him, and he wanted it to be a testimony to those priests. Jesus wanted this to have much, Jesus healed this man, and it's a great thing, but Jesus intended it to be much more than that. He wanted it to be a testimony to those of who He was. And then in the account of the paralytic man, look with me at verse 24. Jesus says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Jesus wanted these people again to know who He was. So He gave them this physical sign of this healing to show them that He had the power to forgive sin as well. So Jesus healed in these cases to help people understand His divinity, who He was. He wasn't just a miracle show to awe people. He wanted to draw people to who He was. And that's what all of us need to come to grips with, is who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. Yes, He could heal physically, a wonderful thing. But much greater, He could forgive sin. You see, sin is a much greater issue in our life even than the physical illnesses that we have. But we need to recognize that. In the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says this, "For therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But listen to this. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That's why Jesus did these healings. That's why He did these miracles, to draw people to who He was, so they might have life in His name. They might believe in Him as their Savior and have life in His name. And then going on to the very next chapter, John 21, verses 24 and 25, it says this. "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Listen, there were so many things that Jesus did that aren't even recorded in Scripture. You might ask yourself, why weren't all the miracles of Jesus recorded? Why don't we have them all? And here's what we have to come to grips with. The revelation that Jesus has given is enough. It's what He's deemed us to have. The words of Scripture were ones that He preserved for us. And again, the purpose of these great miracles was, yes, to realize that Jesus was a miracle worker, absolutely. But the reason why He was a miracle worker was because He was God. And this God who heals people's physical illnesses has the power to heal us of our sin. And that's the big, big message we need to get from the life of Christ and from these accounts that were given in the Gospels. So what I'd like to do in the time that we have left this morning is to give you five applications for us from this passage. So what can we take home? What practically can we take with us this morning? Here's the first one. Seek Jesus to meet our needs. Seek Jesus to meet our needs. As I was thinking about this past week, there are a number of people in our church who have physical issues, physical problems. We have people who are dealing with cancer. We have people who have muscle issues. We have people who have problems with asthma. We have people who have heart issues. We have people who have hip problems. We could go on and on. In our church family, there are a number of people who have physical illnesses. We need to be taking those people to the Lord in prayer. But you know what? There are other problems too. There are people in our community who are isolated. We need to be praying for them, bringing them to Jesus as well. But what types of people? What about those who are prisoners? Yeah, they may be paying their debt, if you will, for the crime that they've done. But they're people who are are isolated. We need to be praying for them. We need to pray for the shut-ins, those who can't get out. There are people who would attend here on Sunday morning if they could, but physically they're just not able. We need to be praying for them. What about those who have diseases like AIDS or Ebola, who are isolated a lot of times? What about those who are in nursing homes, who maybe be taken to a nursing home and then maybe forgotten by many people? You need to be taking them and lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. What about sex offenders? They get released from prison. They get put out in the general population again. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful or be wise in the way that we relate to the people. But listen, those people need Christ as well. What about those who are in different ethnic groups who maybe in a community like ours could feel isolated? We need to be praying for them. What about singles? Many, many people feel isolated. We need to be praying for them. Listen, the most important healing we need to be praying for people about is their lostness. They're not knowing Christ as their Savior. Listen, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers, students that we may know that don't know Christ. We need to be praying, Lord, seeking the Lord Jesus on their behalf. So may we seek Jesus to meet needs of those who we know about. Second application. We need to maintain an attitude of healthy faith. Maintain an attitude of healthy faith. What is that? It's the attitude of, if you're willing, Lord, you can. If you're willing, Lord, you can. That is a healthy faith. What do I mean by that? Listen, we know that God could heal any physical illness if he wanted to, but it may not be according to his will. Can we accept that? That's a healthy faith. He can do it, but it isn't his will. We need to come to the grips where we can understand both truths. God can do anything. He could do any healing that he wanted to, but is it according to his will? Can we have that balance? Can we understand that? It's saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal my terminal illness. It's saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can provide a job. Lord, if you're willing, you can provide a home for us. We need a different home. Or Lord, if you're willing, you can provide a spouse. You know my desire in that way. Or Lord, if you're willing, you could enable a pregnancy in our lives. Maybe you struggle in that area too. Or Lord, if you're willing, you can return a prodigal child. Do we understand that our God is able? But we need to understand that in light of also it's in his time and in his way. Do we maintain an attitude of healthy faith? Thirdly, we need to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Verse 16 again, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Listen, if Jesus set that example for us, how much more should we be people of prayer as well? And this past week, I did a little bit of reading in the lives of some different men, different people who were known as men of prayer. And I was very much challenged and convicted as I read through some of these accounts. I'm not going to read through all of these, but it's just several I want to pick out. Samuel Taylor Coleridge said, the act of praying is the very highest energy of which the human mind is capable. Praying that is with the total concentration of the faculties. The great mass of worldly men and of learned men are absolutely incapable of prayer. Brainerd said this, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. Sir Henry Havelock was always spent the first 2 hours of each day alone with God. If the encampment was struck at 6 a.m., he would arise at 4. On and on we could go with stories and accounts of men. I'm really challenged when I read the lives of saints from the past. You read about them and they would literally spend hours in prayer every day. Honest confession. Do you think I spend hours of prayer every day? I don't. But it is my desire to grow in that area and to spend more time in prayer all the time. Because I see that there's a depth in the lives of people who spend much time in prayer. And I too want to grow in that area. I want to continually grow and be challenged in the area of spending more time with the Lord in prayer. He is our strength. He is our might. We need to go to him in prayer. The fourth application. We need to be stretcher carriers versus criticizers. Stretcher carriers versus criticizers. What do I mean by that? In that last account of the man who was lame, you had those friends of his who took him on a stretcher to Jesus. He couldn't even go himself. But they were taking him to Jesus. The other group were the criticizers, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They were looking down on Jesus. They were doubting who he was. They were seeking to draw people away from Jesus, not encourage them to him. And so in our lives, I would ask the question, are we stretcher carriers bringing people to Jesus? Even if people have the weakness and they can't on their own, we're seeking to help them get to him? Or are we people who discourage people from Jesus because of the things we say, things that we do that would discourage them from considering Jesus as their Savior? May we be stretcher carriers versus criticizers. The last application. May we be concerned with spiritual needs primarily. May we be concerned with spiritual needs primarily. Look, we can look around and we can see there are so many needs around us that can be met. And yes, as Christians, we need to do what we can to meet those needs. But let me give you an example of what I mean by being concerned with spiritual needs primarily. Perhaps you go to the hospital and you want to visit someone who's ill and they're there. That's great. Encourage them. But take a Bible along with you and maybe read a psalm to them or some other portion of Scripture that will minister to them from the Word. Maybe you have a neighbor who needs some financial help, and so you're putting together some groceries for them. Well, along with that, put a Bible in there too, that they can read God's Word. Always be mindful of people's spiritual needs. Yes, we want to minister to them physically, but keep in mind their spiritual needs. Maybe there's a neighborhood friendship you're trying to develop, next-door neighbor. You want to get to know them. You spend time with them. What about inviting them to your small group? Something to consider. Maybe you go to a nursing home to visit some of the people who are there. Try to bring encouragement to them. That's great. But maybe you go on a Sunday afternoon where you can invite them to come to the worship service that's at that place. Consider that. Perhaps you're visiting someone who's homebound. They can't get out. You want to just go spend some time with them. Great. But maybe you could ask them, hey, what's your testimony? How did you come to know Christ? The chance for you to minister to them and vice versa. Be thinking about people's spiritual conditions all the time. May God help us grow and always seeing that that's the greatest need that anyone has. Yes, meet the physical needs, meet the emotional needs. But first and foremost, realize the greatest need any person has is to come into a rightful relationship with Jesus Christ. And may God help us grow and always thinking of that first when we encounter different people. Listen, Jesus heals. What does he heal from? He heals from physical illness, isolation, spiritual illness. How does he heal? Well, we saw two different accounts of how he healed these men who were in need, what compassion he showed, how much he cared for, and how ultimately his greatest concern was for people's spiritual well-being. Why does he heal? He heals to reveal who he is, so we might come to faith in him and have life in his name. This morning, as we close out, we need to recognize our spiritual need. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, draw near to him even today, calling upon him to save you from your sin. Check with me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, if your life is squared away with the Lord Jesus, that's awesome. But beyond that, think of your neighbors. Think of your friends. Think of the people you spend time with. Who can we help bring on a stretcher, if you will? I use that as a figure of speech, because maybe we can help bring someone closer to Jesus too. How can we be doing that even this next week? Be mindful of people's needs, yes, but most of all, their need to encounter the Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we thank you for this time this morning we've had to look at this passage. These are incredible portions of Scripture that show us how you are the healer. You heal the body. You heal the emotions. You heal, most of all, the spiritual well-being of people as they come to you and they recognize that you are the forgiver of sins. And that was made possible because you died for us on the cross to take our place, to bear our sin, and then you were raised on the third day. That we might have life in your name if we would come and trust in you to be our Savior. Lord, I pray you would help each person in this room today to consider their place with you. Do they have that secure relationship? And if they don't, Father, I pray they'll do business with you today. And Lord, I pray for all of us who know you as our Savior. May we enter this week with the desire to bring people to you, to be mindful of their spiritual needs above and beyond every other need that they have. Yes, help us to touch the physical needs. But Lord, may we be trained by your Holy Spirit and by your Word to continually be thinking about people's spiritual needs above and beyond everything else. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for what you teach us from it. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.